The first one is, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So being created in Christ Jesus brings salvation. Next, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we are made disciples. But here's some interesting ones. In Colossians chapter 2, we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We were circumcised with a circumcision not of this creation. And so something was cut off. And then he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism, verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So whatever it means to be created in Christ Jesus, it certainly has to include these things. Then we look in Galatians 3:27, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 29, if you are Christ's, we change relationships. Now we're Abraham's seed. God sees us as a son of Abraham, just like Isaac. Isaac was a miraculous, supernatural event, and so are we. Whatever happens in baptism, we change our citizenship. Philippians chapter 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. So we change our citizenship, we change our lineage, we change our genealogy, we are circumcised, we are made alive. And then the last one is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we were created in Christ Jesus. And so the culmination of the gospel, and I could have put a lot of other things in here because there's so many things that are said about what happens to us and when we're baptized. But the point is, when we come up out of the water of baptism, we are a new creation. And old things have passed away, everything's become new, and so God says, this is what I've done for you, now here's what I want you to do for me. And I kind of paralleled it in the next set of verses to God creating us in the first place. When God created us and put us in the Garden of Eden, what was his intent? There's about five things I've got listed there.
Do work.
Okay, tend the garden. Take dominion. Be fruitful and multiply. And don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those were their only real responsibilities and obligations. How'd they do?
Not well.
Well, they failed. They failed in one perspective, and of course that one perspective is they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which brought this whole new system into effect, which God then began to work out. So we are his workmanship, because in the water of baptism, the blood of Christ somehow is applied to us in such a way that we go into him, we are in his body, we are in his kingdom, we are in his sheepfold, we are circumcised, we're cut off, we've been crucified with him, we've been buried with him, we've been raised with him, we are now raised to walk in a newness of life. So we were created in Christ Jesus, and that summarizes all of that. So we're a new creation. And now God says, here is your new set of responsibilities. Okay, now these good works fall into two distinct categories, because do we stop being an individual when we become a Christian? No, we're still an individual. I made this point several times in Malawi. Does the church have any responsibility to help me with my wife or my work or my job or my anything? I'm saying if I'm not a preacher, but does the church have responsibilities to do my things? No. There's things I have to do. I have to raise my own children. I have to keep my own house up. I have to do my own responsibilities. But do I also, what is the church without people?
Nothing,
because what is the church? It's people. All right? So, I'm an individual, but I'm also an individual in the church. But as I look at myself as an individual in the church, and again, this is part of being created in Christ Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:12, I should have put that in here, I just forgot about it, but I just remembered it. We were baptized by one spirit into what? One body. So now I'm a hand, I'm a foot, I'm a leg, I'm an arm, I'm a mouth, I'm part of the body. So as part of the body, I have new responsibilities, different responsibilities than I do when I'm working as an individual. So when I'm working, let's say for example, well, let's use the one example that I'm going to use, then we'll come back up here. When my brother sins against me, is it the church or the individual that works? In Matthew 18:15.
individual.
If your brother sins against you, go alone. All right? This is your responsibility. If he won't listen to you, you get two or three witnesses. It's your responsibility. Then what? You tell it to the church. Now whose responsibility is it? Now, is it a different person? Do I become a different person? No, but now my responsibility is as a group or as a part of the church. So we have individual and we have congregational responsibilities. Now, as far as the individual responsibilities are concerned, if you look at the bottom of page 1, and I kind of wanted to rush through, we'll slow down a little bit now. Rob, you want to read that first verse, Matthew 5:16? Right under individual good works, the bottom.
I see it. Yep, thank you.
Okay.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, so good works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let your light shine. So doing good works is letting what shine? It's letting your light shine. So if you don't do good works, where's your light? Because he goes on to say, where's it at if it's not shining? It's under that bushel basket, right? We've got it completely covered. So good works are important. And so individual good works, now think about it. Are they any different than the congregational good works? Is there anything different that a Christian does than evangelism, edification, and benevolence in the church? What about as an individual? Is there anything else we do? If you think about Romans chapter 12, where he says, be not conformed, but be transformed. Is there any element in my life that is a good work until I have confirmed it or changed it to be what's in the scriptures? For example, you say, well, being a good husband has nothing to do with edification. Well, if you're not doing what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Or as Peter said, husbands, treat your wives as a weaker vessel. Do we have some edification to go through? We got some changes to go through? So edification is an individual responsibility, because how can we grow without it? What does the word edification mean? Being built up. So when I sit down in the morning and do my Bible reading, what am I doing? Is that a good work? Yeah, that's part of the good works, because that's how I'm edified. When I pray, everything we do in the realm of personal growth and development, in the realm of every element of our lives, it changes the way we work. Our workplace is different. We are different neighbors. We are different husbands and wives. We are different mothers and fathers, because we need edification. So I would submit that everything under seeing your good works would have to do with our growth and development. Isn't that what Paul told Titus? Let your growth be seen by all, for in doing so you will save yourself and those who hear you. So personal growth and development. So seeing your good works. Now, the next verse, and again, I'm just going to jump through these because there's not that much I want to talk about. Zealous for good works. These things, chapter Titus, verse 3:8, these things I want you to affirm constantly. So how often should the preacher be preaching on this?
Constantly.
Constantly. All right. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So you need to be careful to maintain good works. All right. That's what I'm supposed to tell you over and over and over and over again, because that's the work of an evangelist. And so these good works. And again, if you are not the mother that God revealed in the scriptures, are you letting your light shine, or are you just being like everybody else? If you're not the husband that is in the scriptures, you're not letting your light shine. And anybody looking at you is not going to see light. They're going to see darkness, because you're still in the darkness. So when it says, be careful to maintain good works, it's talking about being a better worker at work, a better neighbor, a better everything. And then at the bottom of page 1, let our people also learn to maintain good works. All right, so this is your responsibility. You'll be judged on the judgment day by whether you have these good works or not. Because I didn't put the rest of that verse in, but it says that we be not unfruitful. All right, let's turn to, because what does Jesus say about being unfruitful in John chapter 15? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you don't bear any fruit,
cut us off.
You're going to be pruned. And now what's the fruit? Good works. Evangelism, preaching to the lost, edification, growing as a Christian, and benevolence, taking care of all the needs that are around you. Now, individually, it's much more comprehensive than it is congregationally. But it doesn't change very much. All right, look at 1 Peter 2:12. By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the reason I'm talking like this, because if you think about it, how much of you do people see? How are people going to say on the judgment day, I watched Alan, and Alan was showing me good works. Now, I used to think what that meant was that if my neighbor's got a broken leg, I go over and mow his lawn, he sees my good work. Now, is that a good work? Oh, yeah, it is. But how often do we get to do that? How often do we ever get to go over and help our neighbors anymore? A lot of us, it's hard to even get to know our neighbors because they scurry in as soon as they come out, they get the mail, they're back in. Every once in a while, I may talk to my neighbors once or twice a year. It's just funny how it worked that way, but that's how it is. Actually, I got a couple of neighbors I do more than that. Anyway, you don't care about me. We need to maintain these good works, and they need to be able to see them. And as I said earlier, if we become good parents, hard workers, good citizens, friendly, compassionate, loving, turning the other cheek, go the second mile, do things that are unexpected, what are people going to start seeing? They're going to see our good works. But if we're like everybody else, will they see any good works? We're the same husband everybody else, same wife, same parents, same children, same worker. We don't do things properly. We don't treat people well. We don't forgive. We don't forbear. We don't act right. Like I said, it's critical individually that people see these good works. And then, of course, the rich people, he charges, and I'm not going to read that one because I think we've made our point. So, these good works, you need to maintain them. We need to keep growing. We don't stop. I had a friend in St. Louis one time told me, what happens to fruit when it stops growing? You pick it and then it starts to rot. And I don't know how true that is, but it makes an interesting point. I mean, I guess if you left it long enough. But anyway, now let's talk about the good works in the church. Now, interestingly enough, are they any different than evangelism, edification, and benevolence? Everything the church can do is what individuals are supposed to do, except now the same works are being done, but they're being done through the contribution on the first day of the week. And once that money goes into the treasury, whose money is it? It's God's money. And so now what I can do as an individual, can I do with the church's money? No. I've used this illustration for years. If I am a worker and my boss trusts me, and so he gives me a credit card and he says, use this credit card for all expenses that have anything to do with the business, and that night I take my wife out to dinner, what's he going to say? Is that misappropriation of funds? If we take the Lord's money and we use it for things that we think are good, but he hasn't asked for, and that's where all the divisions have come in the Church of Christ over the years. That's basically what the problem is. They want to take what individuals can do, and now the church can do it. But that's not the good works God planned for the church. Brian, you had a comment?
Yeah, I mean, that's one of the beauties of the gospel is God's very specific about worship, about many things, including this subject you're talking about. And so if we decide what's good for to use the treasury for, there's no end to that. I mean, we all could go around this room and say, well, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. There's no end to that.
Right.
We all would have varying opinions. And so when you look out in the world, the denominations, they're building hospitals. They're doing all these things in the name of good. And there's not even agreement to what is good there, but God helps us say, right, Here's what good is.
Yeah.
Leave it at that. don't broaden the definition.
And that's a trouble for us, because when the denominations do that and the world expects it, we say we don't do it. What does that make us look like?
Antis.
Antis, yes. So I made this point in Malawi that if we build schools, if we build hospitals, if we get involved in the community and helping with the needs of the people who are destitute in the community, are people going to look at us better? So what did Paul say, though? Let us do evil that good may come. We can't do what God has not authorized us to do. When Nadab and Abihu got that brilliant idea of getting their fires from somewhere else and bringing it to God, thinking it wouldn't make any difference, what did God do? He used the ultimate penalty to show just how bad doing that is. He did the same thing with Saul. He rejected Saul. He rejected Cain for exactly the same reason. They all did something God hadn't asked them to do. They didn't do something God told them not to do, which is what most people think is sin. They did something God hadn't told them to do. They went beyond a specific command. And when they did that, and you know, if you think about it, here's God in eternity making all these plans for the church. Could he have put in there, I think they need to build hospitals and schools and help the needy in the world? Could he have made that very clear, that's what he wanted?
Yeah.
It's not in there. So, and the point I made in Malawi was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says God chose foolish things, he chose base things, he chose despised things, and he put them in the church. So every once in a while, you have a command that the denominations are going to leap over because it doesn't make sense. It's weak, it's base, it's despised. It is something that is foolish. Churches should be involved in their communities. Churches should be involved with hospitals and schools because we're good people and those are good works. But what did he say in Ephesians 2:10? We were created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which he prepared beforehand for us to do. You know, when you build a factory and you build your factory to make light bulbs, and somebody comes up with a brilliant idea to make popsicles, what are you going to tell him? We brought a new machine and we're going to make popsicles and light bulbs. What's the guy going to say? I hired you to make light bulbs. If you want to make popsicles, use your electricity and your home and your time because I want you to make light bulbs. Well, what if God says that? Well, he does say that. I want you to take care of the needs of the saints. Well, Lord, we want to broaden it out and help the people. You were misappropriating the money I gave you. I did not tell you to do that. And so this concept is just crucial that we understand it, because it will violate the scriptures. And the sad thing that I've noticed over the last 40 years is that once you take one scripture and you set it aside, where does it end? As soon as you come up with a good idea, you're going to violate the scripture. Then you're going to violate the scripture. And where did the liberals end up? We don't need to baptize people. We're going to have instrumental music. We're not going to use the name Church of Christ. And we are a denomination. Now, is that a pretty big leap from we can have church cooperation back in the 40s and 50s, which is where this all started? All the churches can send money to Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, so we can have the Herald of Truth. That's what split the church. As soon as they got that, they started funding the colleges. The churches were funding Abilene Christian College and Pepperdine College and all these different colleges. And then it moved and it crept and it crept. And now where are we? Church of Christ is just another denomination. So you say to yourself, well, it's just a small, tiny, incremental shift. If you pass the concept that we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent, we do not go beyond the things that are written. If you leave that behind, where does it end? It won't end. All right, so church discipline, we've already covered this one, but God says, you go, you talk to your brother, you gain your brother, period, it's done. All right, individual from start to finish. But he won't listen. So you get one or two witnesses and you go back, still individual. Now you tell it to the church. And the interesting thing about that is, when did Paul say we should tell it to the church? How'd that verse get out of there? I had a verse in there. Oh, there it is. It's right underneath it. All right. Look at that verse in 1 Corinthians. I want somebody to read that one. Diane, you want to read that for us, please? Right toward the bottom, right above the Lord's Supper.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you, ye, are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay. Now that phrase, gathered together, is only used on the first day of the week, gathering to take the Lord's Supper. So when do we tell the church? When does the church announce it? During our worship assembly. And so Paul makes it clear that this is a congregational. I mean, let's face it, does it get any more congregational than when we're gathered together on the first day of the week to worship God and break bread? So this moves from an individual to a congregational, and you can see it clearly. It's so simple. The church has nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, if I go to my brother and I gain him, will the church ever know about it? It's totally individual. That's where it should be. Because I don't want anyone else to know. If I can keep it private, I want this person to keep his reputation. I don't want this getting out. Don't want to blab it. Don't want to gossip about it. Just want to take care of it. It's individual. But then it reaches congregational. And Paul says, and this of course is different, because how many people know about this Corinthian fornicator living with his fallen wife? Oh, just about everybody. I'm sure that even the community said such a sin is not even practiced among the Gentiles. So even the Gentiles are looking at the Church of Christ thinking, what is going on there? What are they teaching that would allow this to happen? Okay, now let's go to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an exclusive congregational command. That's why we don't take it out. It's not something that can be done individually. So let's take a look at the verses. Let's see. Danielle, you want to... You got, oh, okay, you got it. That second to the last verse on page 2. You don't have to read the ye. I just put it in there so you could see that these are all plural. God made it very clear there's no individual here at all. Yeah, 18 through 21. 20, actually.
For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that you are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Okay, so it should be to eat the Lord's Supper, but they'd ruined it. They had come together collectively to eat the Lord's Supper because of their divisions, and he goes on to say, because some of you have turned it into a common meal, because some have it and some don't have it because you ate it all, because you've twisted and perverted this thing, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. But is it pretty clear that the time to take the Lord's Supper is when the church comes together as a church? And then he makes the other point, which is also important. See, Jack, you want to read that one? 1 Corinthians 11:33.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come.
All right. So we're getting ready to go to the assembly, and I'm hungry. What's the command?
Eat at home.
Eat at home. Do not come to the assembly hungry. It's not the place. You're coming together to eat. And that's what made this so complicated. It's so simple to me now. When it says in Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together to break bread, I know they came together to break the Lord's Supper, because you don't come together as a church to eat. If you're hungry, you eat at home. You say, well, what about a potluck? A potluck is an individual. It is not congregational. There's nothing in the scriptures that would allow a church to say, as a church, we're going to have a potluck. Or we're going to put an oven in the building. We're going to turn the building into a kitchen. We've made an individual responsibility into a congregational responsibility. And again, this is done a lot. It's done a lot. So when you're hungry, you eat at home. When you want to take the Lord's Supper, come together as the church in one place to take the Lord's Supper. So I can't make this an individual command, so we can't take it out to somebody and have them take it, because if they take it alone, what is it? The congregational? No, it's individual. And if I bring food to the building for us to eat after we finish our assembly, what have I made it? Now it's congregational. You say, well, it's not congregational, it's individual. Well, it's pretty tough for most people to make that distinction. If you're going to turn your building into a kitchen, or have a kitchen in your church building, and you're going to turn it into that. And of course, they've ruined it, because could we technically, if we had to, could we eat in this church building? Is it a sin to eat in the building on Wednesday night? Or excuse me, not Wednesday night. Let's make it Tuesday afternoon. We're all down here working. We're going to work till 11 o'clock. We're all hungry. Do we have to go eat in our cars? How many people would say we have to eat in our cars? You cannot eat in a church building. You can eat in a church building. But is it fraught with peril now because what others have done?
Yes.
And I'd almost say you'd probably be better off not to eat in a church building, because they've ruined it. They've taken something that's a liberty, and they've taken it too far. And Paul says, be careful lest this liberty be a stumbling block to the weak. And that's what it could become. Go ahead, Virgil.
Excuse me. Yes, I've known some people that would like to do Windsor, or just whatever, would not eat a sandwich or anything in the church building. But it was for conscience sake that
yeah.
they would not do that.
Sure.
And that's okay. I have no problem whatsoever with people doing that if they don't want to.
Yeah, and I'm a little more leery of it now than I used to be, just because you can be charged with, and you say, well, what right do my liberties have being judged by the weak? And what does Paul say to that? Who are you? You know, you've got to be more concerned about those weak people. So, as I said, before that happened, I remember one time in Oroville, and this was back in the 70s, late 70s, we were renting a Monday club because we didn't have a building yet. And we wanted to have a potluck after the service. Could we have that potluck at the Monday club, since it's a Monday club and we're renting it for a building from 10 to 2, but then we got a little bit of extra time? Can we eat there?
Stay away from it.
Well, we did.
Yeah.
But technically, could you eat there? I mean, would anybody say that's unscriptural? No, it's not unscriptural. Because it's not. It wasn't purchased by the church. And it is something we are doing as individuals. But the line is just too fine. So we decided we'd rent another building and we'd do it. I don't remember how we did it, but I think we went to a park or something. Virgil? Or sorry, Rob?
Well, it's a good discussion to really think about it. I mean, sometimes what we're talking about, a full-blown potluck, and I've had a discussion with somebody that says a preacher has his office in the building, and they had some angst about him eating.
Put a coffee maker in there, refrigerator.
Him
and
eating his lunch while he's studying.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, that's a far cry from a full-blown potluck. So it's good to discuss it. I mean, you know.
Yeah,
I personally don't eat in the building. If I'm down here working, I am not eating in the building. I'm just not. I'll go across the street and eat. That's just me.
Okay.
I just feel so I can't even sit in this building with a sandwich. It seems weird.
In Malawi, did you eat in the
building? Yeah, probably.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, there were school buildings.
It wasn't school buildings.
Oh, was it? Okay,
yeah,
that
we
first
eat church
one.
Buildings all the time.
Okay.
Because it's got nothing to do with the church. It's just we have. That's the only place we have. And some people here might say, well, I don't think that's scriptural. But the only reason we would think that way is because I remember reading people in the 1850s. They'd all bring their lunch and they'd all eat out on the church property. But if it started to rain, what would they do? They'd go inside. Did anybody think about it? I mean, you wouldn't even think about it because it's incidental. It's not part of the work of the church. We're not using the Lord's money. Why are you using the lights? Well, give a little bit more on the first day of the week. Anyway, I don't know. It gets interesting because it's like peeling that onion. You know, you got an onion and it's not peeled and you smell it. Is it going to make your eyes run? Is it going to make your nose hurt? So then you peel off one layer. Still nothing. then the third layer, pretty soon, fourth layer, fifth layer, sixth layer, you're weeping like a baby. I mean, it's just running down, because that's what happens as you get further and further and further into these things. And if you see that the center of this onion is going to have this problem, should you be peeling off pieces and getting closer and closer to that? My answer would be no. No, you shouldn't do that. All right, benevolence for the saints. The first one is interesting. Let's see. Brian, you want to read that? Acts 2:44 and 45.
Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need.
Now, can you prove that's congregational, or could that be individual?
Both.
See, yeah, you can't tell yet. If that's all we had, we would not be able to say that the church can use money from its funds, because it doesn't say anything about them giving. Now, the next one does. All right, so we look at the next one. Vance, you want to read that one, Acts 4:32 through 35?
Sure. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need.
Now, is there any doubt that's not congregational? That's a congregational action, because they laid it at the apostles' feet. Once they laid it at the apostles' feet, whose money was it? Now, it's very likely that 1 Corinthians chapter 16 was already in effect. See, this is the one thing we can't go back and see, because Paul didn't introduce new things. So it's very probable that they were doing that even at this point. They were having the same worship assembly that we do, and they were bringing it up to the apostles. Can I prove that? No. Would I teach that? No. But I know that they laid it at the apostles' feet, and once it was under the control of the apostles, unless we say this is an apostles' work, what is it? It's a work of the church. Okay? Now, here's an interesting one. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Becky, you want to read that?
And Joseph, who was also named...
No, no, I don't want that one. That's the next one. Sorry.
Oh, okay. 6-1-2.
I didn't mean to scold you. I apologize. No.
Okay, now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, some of the multitude of the disciples, said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
Okay, so it's brought to the apostles' feet, but the apostles couldn't handle it anymore, so the apostles appointed 7 men, and they were over that business. Is this a work of the church, or is this an individual work? The money is given to the church. The church uses the money for the individual Christians. And there's no way that this is an individual work. It's a congregational work. David, you have your hand up? Or you? Okay. Okay, Brian?
Yeah, and implicit or implied in this also is that they know who has a need. And so you see God's wisdom in the elders of a church. They know the church. They know who's in need. They distribute that need.
Right.
When you have an organization, they can't do that. They could argue, well, we'll send it to somebody locally who knows the church. But organizationally, they don't know each of these churches and who's really in need, but the elders do.
Right.
And so you give it to those who know, and they're not distributing it to people that don't need it.
Yeah,
kind of
point.
Like what happened in Malawi when we sent money over there to buy maize and all that. Those elders knew who really needed it,
right,
and who had money enough and didn't need the food. You're not going to give those people food, right?
So yeah, we made it very clear. No unbelievers, only members of the church, not the rich people in the church, but the poor people in the church. Everybody knew that, so you knew the poor people were going to notice if it was going to people out in the world, because they weren't getting it then, or it was going to rich people. So I thought that was a good system that we worked out for them. Okay, you know what, and I forgot, hang on 1 second, Charles. I forgot one verse, and that is 1 Peter 4, where it says, if anyone ministers, he should minister with what? The strength God supplies. Well, strength God has supplied is first day of the week contribution. That's the ministry, and that's the power that we have. And then it goes on to say that in all things God may be glorified. And this was another point I made in Malawi. These people who are making these big changes in the church right now, they think on the judgment day, God's going to say, I never thought of that. You are smarter than me, and I'm so thankful that you added that to the church. Now you think, that's what they think. You think God's going to do that? Not a chance. It's the proudest, arrogant idea that we can change something in the scriptures and God's going to thank us for it. God thanked Cain for doing that. Did Cain thought the same thing. His countenance was beaming. When God didn't take it, it fell. Because he expected God to say, Cain, wow, you really surprised me. This is amazing. I'm so proud of you. You're smarter than I am. Is that what he did? No. He didn't accept his sacrifice, and he told him, if you want me to praise you, go back and do it right. But if you don't, sin's at the door. Virgil?
Well, it's just a good example on the situation. These widows were definitely in need. So they were eligible for support from the church.
Right.
So it wasn't just any makeshift idea that took place here.
No, that's right. That's right. And as we've already seen, but we're going to see again in a few minutes, because I'm going to skip over these next few verses, because I think we've hammered the idea that the commands for the giving on the first day of the week are for needy saints alone. Oh, Charles, I'm sorry. Go ahead with your point.
I just wanted to, the scenario, if there's a catastrophe or something has happened with maybe people in the Church of Christ or wherever, in another place, and you contribute money or something to that to that church or wherever, is that something that we should do as Christians? In other words, the Church of Christ in another state or another country or something like that is going through some hard times or something like that, or something happened.
Right.
And you as an individual, you contribute. I'm not talking about it's coming from this local church, but you as an individual, you send something to that congregation there.
Right. You know, that's a very interesting question, because some people will say, all your resources, since you're a member of a local church, where should all of your resources go? To that local church. Now, if I've decided I'm going to give 15%, and I give my 15%, and then I decide I want to send some money to this other congregation, and I can't do it through this local congregation, so can I do that? I think you could do that.
Yeah, right.
I don't see how you could not do that. Just like if I see somebody who is starving and they're not a member of the church, does all my money have to go to the church and I can't help that person? Well, clearly that's not the case. So we allocate a certain amount of our contribution for the church. And I know people, and I'm sure some of you here have done it. When we get ready to send money overseas, you chunk in a big chunk above what you normally give. But as you say, if an individual wanted to send even more individually, they would certainly have the right to do it. Although if we were sending it anyway, I don't know why you would feel like you had to send it individually.
Yeah, that's true. And I'm not saying you're taking anything out of your what you normally contribute. I don't mean it that way. You know, you contribute what you do, but this would be something beyond what you would actually do here.
Exactly. So, and brethren, let's make one thing clear. This is part of the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And it's where people get off track. That's why I'm spending so much time. Some of you might be thinking, wow, this is just so meticulous. Why are you doing this? Because God did it. And God said, this is my money. And you will use it for the work that I've given the church to do. And when we start thinking we're going to have a food pantry in the church, and we're going to do contributions for that, and we're going to have a kitchen in the church, and we're going to get involved in activities, we're going to open up the church building to the people in the neighborhood so they can come in here and use it for their meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever, and we're just going to, and like I say, where does it end? See, once you jump from the scriptures, You could do anything. We're gonna let the church. I've been asked, can we use your church building as a polling place? That's a great idea. Is it?
No.
No, it's not a great idea. I said no. Well, don't you want to be part of this community? Yeah, we'll be part of the community. But our part in this community is to worship God and to do what God tells us to do. And your part in this community is to run the civil government. And we can't get involved in that. Oh, that sounds ridiculous to me. Well, yeah, it sounds ridiculous. That's why God put it in there, to test people like you, to say, well, we're going to do what's in the scriptures or we're not. Virgil, you had a point?
Yeah. I'm glad you brought up the polling place. That was one of the digressions that took place years and years and years ago, as far as breaking away from what you could use the church building for. And that was supposedly justification for bringing other things in. Well, you use it for a polling place.
Exactly, and that's, yeah, like so I said, you've peeled the onion.
The barn door's open and the horse's out.
Yeah. I've got one piece off the onion and they want to cut it in half.
But kind of back on this other thing. Yeah, I have some mixed emotions about, am I or should I take and send money to another congregation as an individual if that congregation is in need? If that congregation is in need and cannot supply their own, they have a legitimate right to seek help,
right,
from other churches. So God has set up an established way of handling that.
Right. And I would say that's in the realm of expediency, and I think a lot of us are going to make our own decisions on that. Because you certainly couldn't say, I can't give money to my next door neighbor because I'm giving it all to the church. You would
no,
be
that's
able
to. Different, the next door neighbor and the church.
Well, yeah, I know. But when I go to Malawi, I give everywhere I go. Because I don't want people to see me not giving, even though I give here. And you say, well, that's different. Well, I'm giving to a different church. I don't have a problem with that. I even do that here sometimes if I'm in a location and I think the people are going to look at me and feel like I'm not giving, then I give a token amount. You say, well, you don't need to do that. No, you don't. But sometimes you want people to look at you as being... Okay, Patrick, we're just about out of time. Go ahead. You have a point?
I want you to please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9.
Okay. You are we going to look at? Is that what you're asking me?
I want you to look at it and tell me how 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9.
Okay. I don't understand. What are you wanting to?
I want you to look at it and explain to me 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
You mean regarding taking care of the needs of the saints?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. We can cover that next week. But let me just quickly say this. Everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is still in effect throughout 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. All right? So it's all congregational. We're talking about giving on the first day of the week. And so everything in there that he's talking about is for the saints. And everything in there that he's talking about is given on the first day of the week. Is that what you were asking, or is it something else, Patrick?
When you say tithes, so that was going up to next week.
Okay. All right. Yeah, let's do that then. Let's do that. Thanks a lot. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, everybody, and we'll finish this up. And then I want to go into evangelism, because we have some controversies over evangelism. Where does the individual responsibility stop? Congregational responsibilities begin, and when can two or three people say, we are this group and we are going to be involved in evangelism, and when does it become, you know, there's some issues there we need to deal with, we need to talk about. All right, appreciate it, everybody.